Morning, brothers and sisters. Again, it's a beautiful day. More importantly, it is the day that the Lord has made, and we must rejoice and be glad in it. Not many have been so blessed to wake up and see this day. Many would have lost their lives, but we have been blessed to see the day, and therefore we have every reason to give God thanks and to make the best of it. The last 2 weeks have been very interesting, not just here in the United States, but across the world, as protests and demonstrations continued. Many are now concluding, based on what I've heard and based on history, that in recent history there has never been such a large protest, global protest, that has taken place, at least not in recent history, if ever. What happened to this gentleman, George Floyd, really has transformed things in a very serious way. Let us keep in mind, though, that what happened to George Floyd, the murder of this black man, was just a symptom of a larger problem. As a matter of fact, all of us would now admit that there is systemic racism and injustice. And therefore, to deal with the problem, then you have to make sure you go back to not the result, but the cause of the problem. One of the things that I've heard quite a bit coming from many quarters, including those who are protesting, is that one word called hope. Many have said, well, we hope that somehow things will change. Many have said, well, you know, we have been hoping for a long time and we haven't seen much change, and therefore many are not very hopeful that changes will take place. As a matter of fact, some believe that if anything, we will see cosmetic changes and not changes that are deep-rooted and significant and effective. But, you know, there are words that we use quite a bit. You know, when someone is feeling a sense of hopelessness, we say to him that where there's life, there's hope. We say things like hope springs eternal. We said that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and that behind every dark cloud there is a silver lining. And we say these things to folks and even to ourselves because we are experiencing a sense of hopelessness, and we're trying to engender and create a kind of hopefulness within our hearts and within the hearts of others. What is interesting to note is that psychologists tell us that hope has some therapeutic value. Hope or anticipation, which is the opposite of surprise. And the psychologist tells us that there is some therapeutic value to someone who has hope, that it creates a kind of emotion that stirs the spirit to keep on keeping on because there is light at the end of the tunnel. For those of us who live in the Northeast, here in the United States, what do you think sustains us during those long, cold winter months? It is the hope of the longer days of spring and summer. We're looking forward to those. Now, what if there was no summer or spring? So the point is that, you know, anticipation, our hope really motivates us, all right? Couples that are separated because one has been deployed in the military and is overseas, these couples will keep their sanity by hoping for a reunion very soon with their loved ones. Workers look forward to vacations, all right? Our brides and grooms look forward to their wedding days. In other words, what I'm talking about is anticipation or hoping for something that is to come. Biblical hope, however, is a desire plus expectation. And I say that in contrast to the hope that the world gives. In the world today, people have what you call mere wishful thinking. But the Bible wants us to have hope, and this hope is built on a desire that we have based on what the scriptures teach us. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, he says, "Now abide us these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." But notice what he says abides, faith, hope, and love. And so hope is mentioned in those things that remain, all right? I know many lessons have been taught on faith and many lessons have been taught on love. I'm not too sure enough has been taught on the subject of hope. And so this morning I want to speak to you on the subject hope, an anchor for the soul. Hope, an anchor for the soul. Firstly, can you even fathom life without hope? Can you imagine a world in which there was nothing to look forward to? Nothing to hope for? Just imagine for a while and think of how miserable life would be. A world without hope. If there was such a world in which there's no reason to hope, then we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's all there is to life. Just eat and drink and enjoy the pleasures of the moment. For there's nothing else to look forward to. And there were those back in olden days and even today who practice that kind of philosophy. When things don't seem to be changing, which would have caused the protests, the almost 2 weeks of protests, when things feel as if they are not changing, they are pretty much the same, then it's going to lead to depression. It's going to lead to demonstration. It's going to lead to all kinds of things, including suicide. There are folks who have taken their lives because they felt like there was no reason to go on living because there's nothing to look forward to. David said in Psalm 27, verse 13, "I would have lost hope." In Psalm 27, verse 13, "I would have lost heart or lost hope unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." In other words, David is saying that had he not believed in the goodness of the Lord, he would have had no reason to hope. And I'm telling you, my friend, if you take Jesus Christ out of the picture, then we have nothing really with which to hope for. Nothing. And sadly, but true. Millions. You know, we have what? 6.7 billion people living on this earth. I say that there are millions, perhaps billions, who are living in this world hopelessly. Hopelessly. There are many countries in which thousands, or perhaps most of the population, do not have jobs, do not have basic amenities. In some countries, injustice is a way of life. In other words, for them, that's nothing new. It's rampant throughout many societies. In many countries, there's no effective avenue to seek compensation or to seek justice. So women are raped, people are murdered, children are killed, and it is just a way of life. The lack of hope, my friend. When there's no hope, there can be devastating consequences. I want to say this to you this morning. When we talk about hope, I mean, just about everybody has some kind of hope, you know? You know, people hope to buy a house. People hope to buy a car. Or to get a job. I spoke to someone just today and the person said, "Well, you know, I have a job interview tomorrow and I'm looking forward to it." So people have hope in these things. Students have hope of finishing college or going to college, finishing college. But did you know that earthly hopes are terminated by death? That it doesn't matter what kind of hope you have in this life. You can hope to go to college, but if death intervenes, that's the end of your hope. If you hope to buy a house or a car or get a job, whatever it is, and death intervenes, then that's the end. So our hope, to a large extent, is really dependent on us being alive. Is it any wonder that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 to the Christians in Corinth, he said something extremely important. 1 Corinthians 15, and look, if you look at verse 19, when Paul spoke to the Christians in Corinth on the matter of the resurrection, it says what? Verse 19.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Did you hear that, brethren and friends? If your hope, if your real hope is based on getting a good education, buying a house, buying a car, or all these things, then Paul says that you are nothing but someone to be pitied. You're in a sorrowful state, he says, if in this life only you have hope. Oh, what a sad commentary it is that there are many in this world whose lives are built on earthly hopes. Sadly. Without Christ, there's no hope. Simply put, take Jesus Christ out of the picture and you have taken the real reason to hope out of the picture. In Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul was writing to these Christians in Ephesus, he was writing to a mixed audience, an audience of Jews and of Gentiles. And to this mixed audience, he said in chapter 2, verse 12, what does it say?
That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world.
The Gentiles, Paul says, who became Christians, he reminded them that while they were outside of Christ, they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. Clearly, Paul is telling us, that when someone does not have Jesus Christ in his life as his Savior, he has no hope until he submits to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many today, perhaps some who are listening to me right now, if you have never given your life over to Jesus Christ, whatever hope you have, it is a false hope until you have Christ in your life. It is false. So what I've just said then is that life on a whole without hope gives us no reason to go on living. I'm happy to tell you this morning, though, secondly, that there is hope. But your question maybe is, what is there to hope for? I know some of you are looking around and you're saying, Brother Webster, I have looked around and I've examined things and I don't see anything with which to hope for. Thanks for asking. What is there to hope for? I will tell you this much, that the hope that we are required to have, if we're ever going to survive spiritually, is a hope that is audacious. I'm reminded of a book written by the past President Barack Obama, a book entitled The Audacity of Hope. And I really believe that that really describes the kind of hope that we must have today. The word audacity really carries the idea of courage and boldness. One that is willing to be inconvenienced. And in other words, for you to have a kind of hope that will see you rising above negative circumstances, you're going to need a hope that is audacious, that is bold, that is courageous. That's the kind of hope that would be an anchor to our soul. In Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist David was quite on point when he wrote this particular verse. Psalm 42 and verse 5, and David says what?
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance.
So David was saying to himself, why am I discouraged? Why am I feeling so down and hopeless? Well, I'm going to hope in God. If all you're doing is to hope in material things, then you're wasting your time, because these things cannot give you real lasting hope. So David says, you know what? I am going to hope in God. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. You may be sitting at your dining table. You may be in your living room, wherever you are in your home right now. I am saying that there is reason to hope. What do you think carried Job through his years of sickness and sores? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, he believed that later on God would have delivered him. What kept David and Daniel from giving up? When David was a refugee fleeing from King Saul, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, it is their hope in God that gave them the spiritual stamina to keep on keeping on. And my point to you is this: when you have something worthwhile to look forward to, it will give you the energy and the spiritual persistency to stay the course. You see, you can't really tell somebody to be hopeful unless you're telling them what they should be hopeful for. And I'm saying, my dear friend, I'm saying that there are important things that we can hope for. So the question still remains, what is there to hope for? You know, the psalmist did tell us in Psalm 30 verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It is hope that makes you realize that you may be in a state of weeping now, but don't give up, because joy comes in the morning. This is not a political promise. This is from the scriptures. There's no point trying to stay the course as a Christian unless you know what you're looking forward to. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you look at verses 7 and 8, as a matter of fact, if the brother picks up at verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, you will understand exactly what I'm trying to get to. So when Paul in the latter years of his life, soon to be martyred, soon to be murdered. What does it say? In verse 6 to verse 8.
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time for my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all men also that love his appearing.
What a beautiful passage of scripture that is. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And I've kept the faith. How did he do that? Obviously, that could never have been easy. But Paul said it in verse 8. There is laid up for me. He had not yet seen it. He had not yet gotten it. But he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not to me only, but to all those who will love his appearing. And my question to you is, how much are you looking forward to your crown? If all you're doing is to hope that these earthly things will come to pass, my dear friend, sooner or later you're going to run out of spiritual gas. You're going to run out. Coping in this life demands then an audacious hope. When things look gloomy and dim around you, your hope must be based on faith. Our faith is a precious promise. It's based on those promises from God that tells us that these things will come to pass. John chapter 14, an old-time favorite. We can never forget what Jesus Christ said to his disciples when they were getting agitated and worried because Jesus Christ told them that he will be leaving them soon. And in verses 1 to 3, listen what Jesus Christ told his disciples.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Isn't that beautiful? You say that to a soul, to a Christian who is stuttering, who feels like giving up, because all the physical signs seem gloomy and dim and negative. That Christian must be reminded of the message of hope embodied in this passage of scripture. Because our joy is complete as we look forward to that future return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has promised to return because he has gone to prepare a place for us. Because in his Father's house, there are many mansions. Who on earth can make such a bold promise but God himself? In Psalm 33, verse 18, Psalm 33 and verse 18, a passage, not only should you write this down, but a passage to keep close to your heart. Listen what the psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 18.
Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy.
Oh, God watches over you. He knows what you're going through, but make sure that your eyes are on him. Make sure that you remain faithful to him, because those who hope in him will benefit from his blessings. I think I can remember a passage back in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, where Isaiah, the Lord says, he will keep you in perfect peace. God will keep you in perfect peace. You whose mind is stayed on him. Doesn't matter what is happening around you, make sure that your eyes are fixed and are stayed on the Almighty God. But wait. The best is yet to come. Because the Bible tells us now that we as Christians hope for, anticipatingly look forward to the resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if we look at verse 13, these Christians needed to hear this kind of message. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, what does the Bible say?
But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren.
Yes.
Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope.
Oh, we don't sorrow. In other words, when a child of God has passed away. Yes, we know that the natural response is to moan and to cry and to weep. And Paul says, hold on a minute. Just be careful there. Because even though they have passed away physically, one day they are going to be resurrected. And we who are alive shall be with them. So in other words, we look forward to the resurrection because then it will usher in a period of reunion with those who have passed away. One day the Lord will come back and Christians who are alive will be caught up to join those who have been resurrected in their resurrected bodies. And in verses 17 and 18 of that same passage, Paul says what?
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Wherefore, comfort each other. Comfort those who are feeling a sense of hopelessness. Comfort them. And I want to tell you, friend, as I close on this, that we look forward to a life that is better, a life that is free from injustice, a life in which people will not judge you by the color of your skin, but in which people will embrace you because you are a child of God. We look forward to a life in which there is equality, where everyone is loved equally. No one is looked down upon or treated as if they are inferior. We look forward to such. We hope for such. Because the Bible tells us of such a life in Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 4. Very, very powerful passage. The best is yet to come. And look at what John tells us in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. What does it say?
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away.
Brother Taylor, what this is saying is that the new heavens and the new earth are a figurative expression of heaven that Christians are going to inhabit. And he says, we look forward to this. Read on for me, my friend.
And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city,
yes,
New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Yes.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
No, this is in reference to what heaven is going to be like. But then he continues. Yes, sir.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
I want you to know that as much as all of us are praying for and are working towards as much as we're able to, and hoping for some real, radical, revolutionary change in this country and across this world, we always have to bear in mind that we are dealing with man's system. And therefore, we must make sure that our hope in God supersedes our hope in man. Because man, or the arm of flesh, will fail us. And there are many who have been hoping for decades, for centuries, and things have pretty much been the same. But here, we have this promise from God that there will be that life in which there will be no injustice. There will be no mourning and sorrow and death, no more crying. These are things that we see every day of our lives. He says, because God will wipe away all these things. And in the end, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a beautiful promise. That is the hope that we have. And that is what anchors our soul in such a turbulent time. If you're not a child of God, you don't have this hope until you have responded to the gospel, until you have said, you know what, I am ready to believe in Jesus Christ and his gospel. I'm ready to repent of my sins. That's what Luke chapter 13 and verse 5 tell us. I'm ready to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Matthew 10, 32 and 33 tell us. And I'm ready to be baptized in water, to have my sins forgiven, as the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 22 verse 16. And I'm ready to remain faithful until I die, because it is only then and then that I will receive that crown of life. If you're not a child of God, this is your call. What about those who are Christians? Are you feeling a sense of hopelessness? Is there something going on? Are you feeling that energy that you used to have, that vitality that you used to have, just draining from your spiritual life? It is hope in God that can give you that rejuvenated feeling. Only when you hope in God. Let us bow heads as we pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in a time when so many are searching for hope, that we can find real, lasting hope embedded within the pages of the Bible. But Father, when we look at men and women over the ages, especially in the scriptures, we have seen where many gave up because they felt no hope. But we have seen, Father, many who would have given up but did not, because their hope was anchored in you. Father, I pray that we will follow suit. For every single person listening this morning, help us to find true hope in your word. And help us, Father, to be people of hope, and will spread that hope to others whose lives are riddled with hopelessness. Bless this message, Father. Bless every heart, and even those who are not members of the body of Christ. Father, may they respond before life becomes everlastingly hopeless. Father, it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.